Amen. Well, let me invite you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As you know, we are talking about spiritual gifts as they are presented here in verses 8 through 10. That doesn't really mean we're going to run over to Romans 12 and 1 Peter 4 and pick up all those gifts also. We're just going to keep running with the text as we find it right here. But I do have a lot to say about this particular gift today. In fact, in the world in which we live, sicknesses abound, right? And people want to be healed. And I am one of those that would like to be healed of things that I deal with. And as you know, I have a disabled son, and we pray constantly for his healing. And so this does kind of work right here in our front yard, if you will. It's an issue that we all address, and especially when we're not feeling good, and we don't want to feel bad, we want to feel good. We want to enjoy life that God's given to us, right? We watch other people enjoy things, and we hear what Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come to give you life and to give it more abundantly, but maybe you're just struggling in some way physically or with your health or something, and you don't feel like you're enjoying this abundant life that Jesus talks about. But this whole issue of healing is certainly a controversial topic. And it's important that we understand what the Bible says about healing. And let me just say from the outset, I do believe God heals. So anything I say today, make sure you remember that. Because there'll be some points as I talk about this, you might think, well, God doesn't heal. He doesn't think God heals. Hey, I'm a walking miracle. And I'll just give you just a brief thing. Last week, I could barely walk 100 yards. And today, I feel like I could jog around this building. And if you want to talk to me personally about what happened, no, I don't have any medication out in the back I can sell to you, sitting out in my trunk or something, or some fixed thing. It's just some good things have happened, and it's helped, and I'm thankful for that. Well, if you look there at verse 9, that's where we are. If you remember, we covered the first part of verse 9. We've already looked at 8 and 9, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith. And notice they all come from the Spirit of God. He is the one who gives us these gifts. If you look down at verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. It's the Holy Spirit's desire to give us spiritual gifts. And He chooses what gift you and I have. I did not choose the gifts that I have, and you didn't choose the gifts that you have. And as we've said when we started this, spiritual gifts are not talents. Talents, everyone has a talent. Unbelievers have a talent. Believers have a talent. You get them when you're born. And of course, as you grow and you're growing up, you begin to discover things of interest to you. And as you can see, my interest was music, and I started around 9 years old or so with an interest in guitar and just begin to pursue that, develop that talent and things like that. But that is not a spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts are like what we're finding here. And as I said, we come to a controversial gift, which was not controversial at that time, but it is in our time. And that is the gift of healing. The gift of healing. In the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, which we adopted as a church and put it in our bylaws, in fact, a copy of it is sitting right out there on the table, it says this: the Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men inexcusable, yet they are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and His will which is necessary unto salvation. Therefore it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in diverse manners to reveal Himself and to declare that His will, or that will, unto His church, and afterward for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and of the world, to commit the same holy into writing. So in other words, He spoke to the people, and then it was written down. And He was in control of writing it down. which makes the Holy Scriptures to be most necessary. Then listen to this. Those former ways of God's revealing His will unto His people being now completed. If you were to back up some years to the 1647 Westminster Confession of Faith, which essentially says the same thing, we got one word change at the end, and the end says this: those former ways of God revealing His will unto His people being now ceased. So you hear the word ceased. Both of these confessions refer to the former ways in which God communicated to His people being now ceased. In other words, there's no new revelation. You've been hearing me say this. There's no new revelation given today. The Bible that you hold in your hands is complete. God is not still communicating and speaking as He did in those former times. We have a completed Bible. Old New Testament canons closed. And therefore, when you look at these gifts, you have to understand in light of that. Because there's some other gifts that are not mentioned here that fall into the same category, like the office of apostle, the office of prophet. These fall in to these gifts as well. In fact, they fall into the sign gifts. In fact, the gifts of healing is a sign gift. But this introduces us to the matter of cessationism. You've heard me use that big term. And all it just simply means is that there are gifts that have ceased. That's what cessationism means. Just don't say it real fast. It just means they ceased, okay? And you have to ask, well, what gifts cease? What gifts are we talking about? Well, I already mentioned the office of prophet, the office of apostle. You have the sign gifts like healings, miracles, and tongues. And of course, which would go with that, the interpretation of tongues. Some have included prophecy in the list, but I take that Greek word prophemi, which means to speak before or to speak forth, or to declare the divine will of God, or to interpret the purposes of God, or to make known in any way the truth of God. I take that to be active. That's what I'm doing right now. We could call it a preaching gift. That is the gift of preaching. And a lot of people look at that gift and they think of it more as prediction, forthtelling, speaking about the future, foretelling the future. But this gift was primarily a gift of proclamation, forthtelling, not foretelling. So we could say then, cessationism is the view. And by the way, there's a few views of cessationism, but this is the view that the gift of apostle and prophet and the miracle gifts of tongues and healings have ceased. That the end of the apostolic age brought about a cessation of the miracles and the offices that were associated with that age. Now, as we go through these, what I refer to as sign gifts, I'm going to say more about this as we go along. And when we get into the gift of tongues, I'm going to give you some history and show you from history, not just history, but there's a passage in 1 Corinthians 13 that says tongues will cease. And what does that mean? Because we know churches that practice the gift of tongues. We know that. Pentecostal churches, charismatic churches, and they come in an abundance. And you have to ask, what's going on with all of this? And then someone comes up to you and you may try to talk to them about maybe this gift being ceased, and they say, but I've had this experience, and now experience is the determiner of truth. Experience has never been a determiner of truth. Never. I mean, when I used to get high on mushrooms, there's a certain kind of mushroom you can get high on. You see all kinds of things. When I used to do LSD, I saw all kinds of things. And I experienced all kinds of things. But does it mean it was real? No, it was hallucinations from the drug. It wasn't real. Are there pink elephants? No. But that's what the drug promoted. That's what the drug did. Again, you got to keep in mind that God can and still does perform miracles today, but the Holy Spirit no longer uses individuals to perform those miraculous signs. So you ride down the road, and I used to do this when I pastored a church over on the west side, and a certain way I would go, there was always a tent set up on the corner right off 295, and it said, "Come, miracles nightly." And even when you go back into the New Testament, yeah, there were charlatans during that time as well. But that's not how these gifts ever worked. They didn't just work at the whim. And not everybody had them. I mean, if anything that we can get, especially verse 11, that one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills, that means that not all of us are going to have the same gift. The Holy Spirit knows what the body of Christ needs, right? He knows what the church needs. And when you go into the rest of chapter 12, when we get to it, and he starts using the physical body as an analogy, I mean, we'd look pretty funny in here if we were all an eye or all an ear, right? What that tells me is, I mean, when I look at my body and you look at your body, and especially when your body's hurting and certain things don't function like they used to function anymore, right? But you find out how much you need those things. I mean, years ago, they used to take parts of your body out, right? They'd operate on you, and then they find out what it needs, and they leave them alone now. You know, you don't get a lot of kids having their tonsils removed anymore. I mean, when I was growing up, that's what you always used to hear. And you get buttered up by thinking or being told you're going to get popsicles when it happens. So give up your tonsils for some popsicles. How about I keep my tonsils, and I go buy the popsicles? And I enjoy them both, right? But we don't just go around and yank stuff out like that because we know what they're for now. But if you're an evolutionist, they're going, "Oh, these are just left over. These are residuals, you know, and you don't need them anymore." So we yank them out. The biblical record, the Bible, shows us that miracles occurred during particular periods for specific purposes of authenticating a message from God. Keep that in mind, because that's key with these gifts, especially these gifts that are referred to as sign gifts. You know, the gift of tongues is called a sign gift, not to believers. It's not a sign for believers. It's a sign for unbelievers. So churches doing this, they got it all wrong. Think about those particular periods. Like, for example, Moses, he was enabled to perform miracles. Nobody can argue against that. But what was the purpose? To authenticate his ministry before Pharaoh. To prove that God sent him. Right? Or you take Elijah. He was given miracles to authenticate his ministry before Ahab. Or you even take the apostles. They were given miracles to authenticate their ministry before Israel. I mean, you can't argue with a guy who has the gift to raise the dead, right? But you got people running around today saying they have that ability. Then where are they? Why do we have hospitals? Why do we have funeral homes? Why do people die? You know, sometimes we got to be careful with how we pray, because God's will is that people die too. And how about people that are ready to die? Are you praying against their desire? Just because you selfishly want to keep them here, but they've had a rich life and they're ready to go to heaven, right? Now, if they're lost, and yeah, pray with all your might that God doesn't take them yet and that they get saved, because you don't want them to go out in eternity without Jesus. But these were periods. Jesus' ministry was marked by miracles, and John calls them signs in John 2:11. And he points to those miracles as proof for the authenticity of his message. Even after his resurrection, the church was being established and the New Testament was being written, and the apostles demonstrated signs, again, to authenticate the message and the messenger. As I said, 1 Corinthians 14:22 says, "Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So that is clearly telling us that the gift of tongues was never intended to edify the church. And people run around and say, no, it's not for edification of everybody else. It's for my own personal edification. Well, how are you edified by gibberish? You don't even understand what you're saying. How can you be edified by that? You can't. You can only be edified by a known language. And this gift, they had the ability to speak a known language. Acts chapter 2, when it records there on the day of Pentecost, and they're speaking in these languages, it was a known language. It was not gibberish. And those who were there from all these different nations heard them speak in their own language. So you could add 30, 40 different languages there that people spoke, and they heard the gospel in their language. That's the miracle. And see, if this miracle was still active, then why do missionaries have to go to school and learn languages? But see, if they had that gift, and that gift was still in operation today, they wouldn't have to do that, would they? So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:9 that another gift that the Corinthians were experiencing was the gifts of healing. So let's talk about what that gift is. Well, he says gifts. So let's first deal with that. Gifts is in the plural. It's the word charisma. It's where we get the word charismatic. That's why I said some of these terms are biblical terms. It's not denominational terms. Really, every spirit-driven, led believer is charismatic, if you want to use the terminology correctly as it's given to us in the Bible. Because like I said, the word gifts is charisma. We all been given charisma from the pneuma. Pneuma is spirit. Hagios pneuma, Holy Spirit. And the reason why it's in the plural here is to emphasize the many kinds of afflictions that need healing. And Paul here is speaking of categories of giftedness in which there may be great variety. In fact, the word literally means a gift of grace. A gift of grace. So these are grace gifts that are given to us. I mean, everything that we have is His grace, right? That He's given to us. Praise the Lord. I mean, He's given us these gifts. And these gifts, or the way this term is used, occurs in verses 4, 9, 28, 30, and 31 of 1 Corinthians 12. But let's talk about now the meaning of the term healings. That's the Greek word iaomai, and you have imeaton, and it implies a complete restoration. Complete restoration. People today that say they have that gift, do you see them performing complete restoration? I'm going to talk about what that means. But the word could be a restoration from any organic or functional disease. It could even be the restoring of a limb. And one place I want you to look at this example is in Matthew chapter 8. So let me invite you to take your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to look at a lot of verses this morning. So just have your Bible open and ready. And we'll be traveling through the New Testament looking at some of these passages. The first example that I want to give of complete restoration is found in Matthew chapter 8, the first three verses. It says, when Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him, and a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now we need to talk about what happened here. I mean, we're talking about leprosy here. What is leprosy? Well, this was a scaly, spongy, tumor-like swelling that would grow on the face or it would grow on the body. And it would affect the natural organs and it would cause the bones to deteriorate. In his book, Unclean, Unclean, one writer describes some of the horrors of leprosy. Listen to what he writes. He said, the disease which we today call leprosy generally begins with pain in certain areas of the body. Numbness follows. Soon the skin in such spots loses its original color. It gets to be thick, glossy, and scaly. As the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and the ears, begin to bunch with deep furrows between the swelling, so that the face of the afflicted individual begins to resemble that of a lion. Fingers drop off or are absorbed. Toes are affected in the same way. Eyebrows, eyelashes drop out. By the time one can see the person in this pitiful condition, that he's a leper. By a touch of the finger, one can also feel it. One can even smell it, for the leper emits a very unpleasant odor. Moreover, in view of the fact that the disease-producing agent frequently also attacks the larynx, and the leper's voice acquires a grating quality, his throat becomes hoarse, and you can now not only see, feel, and smell the leper, but you can hear his raspy voice. And if you stay with him for some time, you can even imagine a peculiar taste in your mouth, probably due to the odor. You ever been in a place like that where the odor was so bad you begin to taste it? Well, this description was of a leper. And look at this. A leper came to him. This is interesting that he came to him, because the Talmud, which was a collection of Jewish tradition, said that you could not get any closer than 6 feet to a leper, and if the wind was blowing, 150 feet. So this guy threw all caution in the wind, if you will. And he came to Jesus because he believed Jesus could heal him. And he did. He healed him. In Leviticus 5:3, Jews were forbidden by the Mosaic law to touch a leper because he was unclean. And if you did touch him, you would expose yourself to both ceremonial and physical contamination. But he came, he put all caution aside, he bowed down before him, and he said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And the word clean there means to be spotless, without blemish. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing, be cleansed, be made clean from your disease, be purified." And so when he touched the defilement, it was gone. Man, think about this. I just gave you a description of what leprosy was like, and Jesus touches this man, and he's made completely whole. He is fully restored. I mean, think about this. The scene on this occasion must have been startling to see a deformed, shriveled, scaly, sore-covered derelict suddenly stand upright, and with perfect arms and legs, with his faith now smooth and unscarred, his hair is now restored, his voice is normal, his eyes are bright. Listen, the marvel of modern medicine pales in comparison to this act of healing that Jesus performed on this leper. But as I said, you go to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9, gifts of healing. That word healing means this. That's what it means. Now, in your history and your understanding of people out there saying that they have this gift and they can heal people, have you heard of anything like this? Usually the people that attend these kind of meetings, these healing meetings, Benny Hinn meetings and so forth, the people that have the problems are over to the side. The people that have the needs that they never heal are to the side and the back. We watched a video some time back with Justin Peters. Justin Peters is has cerebral palsy. Cerebral palsy has different forms. My son has cerebral palsy, and there's different forms of it. And Justin Peters, he can talk. My son can't talk. Justin Peters can walk, even though he's has to use his, you know, supports to do that. My son can't walk. So there's different forms of it. And Justin Peters, if you remember when we were watching those videos on the Faith Healers, he talked about early on going to some of these meetings and being invited and going with anticipation to be healed of cerebral palsy. And could you imagine the other people there that are have illnesses different than cerebral palsy, but just as bad, or some even worse? And going there with anticipation, believing that they're going to be healed, all to be let down. And then they're told the reason why you weren't healed is because you didn't have enough faith. And I say, well, wait a minute, I'm here, aren't I? Isn't that enough faith? I came to this meeting. I'm up here. I was reading about one healing that Benny Hinn had done on somebody, and few days later, while he's talking about and rejoicing in this person's healing, that person went right back in the hospitals. Same problem they had, but worse now. Think of the people they've hurt in this process, not just psychologically, but physically. That maybe they got off all their medicines. Maybe they're on some critical medicines that they needed to stay on. I have one that I've been told over and over and over and over, don't you ever stop that medicine. Under any condition, don't you ever stop it. Why? You'll have a heart attack if you stop it. Got my attention. You know? So, I don't play around with it. And I'm certainly not going to go to a faith healer and say, heal me. Reach in my body. Pull out those stents. You know? Let the blood flow. Now, I'm making light of this, but it's nothing to make light of. It's really sad when you think about it. But people prey on other people all for the sake of financial gain, money. And that's what 2 Peter talks about when it refers to false teachers, that they have a heart trained on covetous practices. Everything they do is for the motivation of money. These people aren't even saved. They don't even know the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus they preach is not the Jesus of the Bible. It's a different Jesus. It's a different God. It's a different spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. It is a demonic spirit. Let me show you another place. Let me have you go to the Gospel of Luke. Go with me to chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. You remember when Jesus was arrested? You remember when they came to get him? Do you remember what happened? Judas comes up, betrays him with a kiss. It says in verse 49, when those who were around saw him and what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Who did that? That was Peter. Peter was kind of out there, wasn't he? I think he talked sometimes without thinking about it. That's why we talked about him being the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. He was always sticking his foot in his mouth when he would speak. But Jesus said in verse 51, stop, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. And the word healed is the same word that was used in Matthew chapter 8 we just came from. It's the same word used in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, translated healings. Now let's talk about that for a minute. People say all kinds of things about that situation there. Linsky writes, having touched the ear leads some to think that the ear was not severed, that only a slight cut had been made that caused bleeding so that Jesus only stopped the bleeding. But it's hard to believe that the blow had done no more serious damage. This guy had a sword. He went up to him and went, he was going for his head. And the guy ducked. And he got his ear. And it says right there in the text in verse 50, he cut off his right ear. Linsky says, the better view is that the ear was slashed off and maybe even hung there by a shred of skin so that a mere touch of Jesus restored it perfectly. And that's what Jesus did. He touched his ear and healed him. He got his ear back. He didn't need therapy. He didn't need surgery. He got his ear back. Completely whole as the other one. Completely whole as what it was before Peter struck him with a sword. Complete restoration. So that's what we're talking about here. When we talk about the gifts of healing, we're talking about complete restoration. You don't hear of these kinds of things. I know that there's reports, people saying they've healed and raised people from the dead. I question that. I do. And like I said, if they have this gift, then why don't they go to the hospitals and use the gift where the gift is needed? Instead of having all these people coming to them to their crusades and paying all this money. You know, they act like they're medical doctors in one sense, because they'll say, come, sow your seed. Give your gift. You give $1,000, give your $1,000 to our ministry, which basically doesn't go to the ministry, it just goes right in their back pocket. And meanwhile, you're out $1,000 and you still have this disease that you thought you were healed from. There was a book I was reading years ago called The Agony of Deceit. It was written by various evangelicals, but there was a chapter in there by C. Everett Koop. Y'all remember him? He was a Surgeon General some years ago. Well, he was a physician before he became the Surgeon General, you know, for the United States, and he talked about that certain pills that were just sugar pills, and he would use them and say, here, take this. There was nothing wrong with the person, but they were bent on having medication. He would say, here, take this, and you would feel better. And so it was the power of suggestion. And they would come back and report, yeah, I'm feeling good since you gave me that mess. It was psychological. The pill didn't do anything. If anything, if they were diabetic, it elevated their sugar. It was a sugar pill, right? So again, when we're talking about this gifts of healing, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about complete restoration. All right, well, let's talk about the types of diseases that people were healed from. We already mentioned leprosy there in Matthew chapter 8. And let me have you to go back to chapter 8, because in the very next verse, you have another one. Matthew chapter 8, and look at verse 6. Let's just back up to verse 5. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, and it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. The type of disease the servant had was some type of paralysis. And Jesus healed of this paralysis. Completely healed. Same terms. So that's the wonderful thing when you study the Bible and you do word studies. And you can go around and chase where all these words are used. And it helps you to get an understanding of what they mean. Now, if there's very few or only one of them, then you're only subject to the author that used it, right? And maybe you have some extra biblical material you can look at that is material outside the Bible, and you can go and see what it's used, or classical Greek that you can look at. But, you know, we don't read this language, but we can pick up from books that people do read it and study it, and we can get some information. But leprosy, paralysis, look down at verse 14. There's another situation here. And some of us have experienced fever. I had some little low-grade fever last week, I found out. But it says in verse 14, when Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left. And she got up and waited on him. How about that? So here's another disease or another illness that we see healing from in the Bible, and that was a fever. Some kind of sickness that brought on a fever. Go to chapter 9. And in chapter 9, you have another one. says in verse 18, while he was saying these things to them, a synagogue official came and bowed down before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus got up and began to follow him, and so his disciples. And a woman who had been suffering from what? A hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I'll get well." But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage, your faith has made you well." And at once the woman was made well. All at once, she's healed of a disease that she had for 12 years. Look at verse 27. We're still in chapter 9. Jesus went on from there. Two blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And when he entered the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to him, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened, and he sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about this." The reason why he warned them not to tell anybody, because it would end his ministry there. Because it would bring a lot of people there who would be attaching themselves for the miracles. People do that, you know. They see something great happen, they show up, and they're not really interested in the individual doing this, they're just interested in the benefit of this individual. And so we see him healing blindness. Now, of course, we can back up at one of the passages that we started out reading there in chapter 9. When Jesus came to the official's house, he saw the flute players, verse 23. The crowd was in a noisy disorder. And he said, "Leave, for the girl has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him. But when the crowd had been sent out, he entered and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. He raised the dead. There's the ultimate. You say, but that was Jesus. Let me have you to go to the book of Acts. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Because it's not limited just to Jesus. Because you know what? Jesus gave his apostles the ability to heal. And if you go to chapter 3, first eight verses we find there, Peter and John, they're going up into the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. Verse 2 says, "A man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began to ask to receive alms. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, 'Look at us.' And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk.' And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Well, we see now lameness. So these were the types of diseases. These were types people can heal anybody of. There's no medicine to heal people of these things, and especially the one we cover just saying, to go, death. Here, take a pill, you won't die. Who all had this gift? Because, you know, I go back to 1 Corinthians 12:11. The Spirit of God decides who has what gift. He distributes individually as He wills. Who had the gift? Who was able to do these things? Well, go back with me to Matthew 4. And it's very obvious of the first one, because we've been reading about the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at Matthew chapter 4. Look at verse 23. Says, "Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people." So Jesus had this gift. Obvious, because we already read some passages seeing the demonstration of him healing. Go to chapter 10. And we find the apostles having this gift. Matthew 10:1, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples, gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Then verse 8 says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. Don't charge for it. Wow. The charlatans are charging for it. Might not charge you to come in the door, but aren't they taking up an offering? You want to be healed? Give us your best gift, and you'll be healed. What's your best gift? You can give $1,000, can't you? Yeah, come on, you can give $1,000. That's your best gift. Not if you have a fixed income. Right? Not if you're on Social Security. That's all your income. Shoot, forget Social Security. You might be one working two and three jobs. You can't give away $1,000 to some guy who says he's going to heal you. If anything, I would say, before I gave anybody any money, is let me watch them for a little while. Let's see if they're really able to do this, right? That's what I would do. But, of course, if you're suffering and you're eager for healing, you're about ready to do anything to be healed. So what's $1,000 to you then, right? That's nothing if you can be healed. But the apostles had this gift. If you go with me to Luke chapter 10, there were 70 other disciples. I don't know if you saw this, but they also possessed this ability. Luke chapter 10, verse 1, now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was about to come. And then if you look down at verse 9, he tells them to heal those who are sick. So you didn't have just the 12, but you had 70 other disciples that he gave this ability to. And then, of course, if you go back into the book of Acts, like I said, we're looking at a few verses this morning, and go to chapter 8, you have people that were closely associated with the apostles. I call them the apostles' associates. And it would be people like Philip, people like Stephen. If you followed me to Acts chapter 8, look at verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them, and the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip. And as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing, for in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed, so that there was much rejoicing in that city. And so these were people that were closely associated with the apostles, and they had this ability. Philip wasn't an apostle. Stephen wasn't an apostle. But they had this ability. The Spirit of God gave this ability to do this. And again, you go back to what I said in the very beginning of the message, that these were given to authenticate the messenger and the message. Then you can see why, because Philip was more like an evangelist. Stephen was like an evangelist. Though people want to group Stephen, as a deacon in the church. But gosh, you read Acts chapter 6, after they chose the seven for that one task, you got Stephen evangelizing. And shortly after that, being martyred. Because the Sanhedrin didn't want to hear what he had to say. And they murdered him. And then, of course, if you go to the last chapter in the book of Acts, chapter 28, and we can't leave out the Apostle Paul. Interesting story here. Verse 1 says, when they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, laid them on a fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself to his hand. Viper's a snake. Now, my father-in-law got bit by a rattlesnake a few months ago. That's bad news. Bad situation. So you could imagine this. And the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand. And they began to say to one another, "Undoubtedly this man's a murderer. And though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." However, Paul shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. Verse 6 says, "They were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds. And then they began to say, 'He's a god. How could anybody survive this? People die from this.'" And then it says, "Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to leading men of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery." He was retroactive dysentery. It's diarrhea. "And Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him," and what happened? He healed him. So the people that had this gift that you find in the New Testament, and this is all of them, Jesus, the apostles, the 70 disciples, the apostles' associates, and Paul, that's all you find in the New Testament. You don't find anybody else. Timothy didn't have this gift. Titus didn't have this gift. And there's a host of other people's names that are given in the New Testament that were workers with Paul. It doesn't say that they had this gift. Now, they could have it, just we don't have anything in the biblical record telling us that they did. But let's talk about the methods that they used, because this is where it gets really interesting. Because, again, you study what's going on today with the charlatans, and you look at the methods and compare. They don't even have them down. Well, again, we go back to Jesus, and we go back to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5, and you already heard this. I'm just going to point it out. When Jesus entered Capernaum, you remember the centurion that came to him? And he said, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." Jesus said to him, "I'll come and heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say a word, and my servant will be healed." He had so much faith in Jesus' ability to heal him. He said, "You don't even need to come. Just say the word, and he'll be healed." And Jesus did. He just said a word. You say, "But that's God. That's God. God is the only one that can do that with a word." But you know, there are people today claiming they can do it with a word. You know, Benny Hinn blows all over people thinking that they can be healed. You take in Acts chapter 9, and when you go to Acts chapter 9, you find Peter, and it says there that the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase, and as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda, and there found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. So we're told what his condition is. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make up your bed." And immediately he got up. And so you see Peter there doing the same thing Jesus did, with a word. He didn't touch him. He just said to him, "Get up." You saw that in Acts chapter 3. With the lame man that was lying there, and they said a word. And they said, "Get up." And they got up. You know, I wish, and I'm no different than you, I wish that we had these gifts today. Because there's a lot of people I'd like to see healed, starting with my son. You know how many times we've cried over him? We've stood over him. We watch him, you know, go through the seizures, and sometimes they're so violent. And it just breaks your heart, because you're standing there as a parent and you can't do a thing for him other than just be there. And that's what we do. No matter what time of the night it is, they all occur somewhere between midnight and 5 a.m. So somewhere in that little window, 1, 2 in the morning or something like that. And all you can do is assure him, comfort him as best you can. And if you know anything about seizure patients, you just make sure everything's out of their way, because they thrash. And that's why he has a padded bed for that whole purpose. And you can't do anything but pray. And you pray and you pray and you beg. So, I wish I had that gift. I wish I knew somebody with that gift. But we're living in a different time, a different era. And so we see a word. Going back to Jesus, we see another way in which he healed was by a touch. And you read in Matthew 9:27, as Jesus went out from there, you remember the two blind men that followed him? They were crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And when he entered the house, the blind men came up. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." And then he touched their eyes. Touched their eyes. "And it shall be done according to your faith." And their eyes were opened. He touched their eyes. How about the other gentleman? In one occasion, he put mud on his eyes. Told him to go wash the mud off his eyes and he'd see. And he did. And he could see. There are people that are born blind. There are people that become blind because of some kind of disease that they may have. Samuel can see, but he's legally blind. He has what we call cortical vision impairment. Well, that's not a term we use. That's what the doctors call it. But it's, you see more, you know, on your peripherals instead of straight on. So that's why I've mentioned kind of in the past, when he's here and you go up to talk to him, and if you're straight up at him, he can't really see you. But if you're kind of to the side, he can see you. We watch him when he picks up stuff. I mean, he could be looking straight ahead, and he's over here picking up toys. And he's not even looking at them. It's because he can see it from that side. If he turned and did this, he'd be doing this. We'd be able to see it. And so with cortical vision impairment, you use a lot of lights too. Lights are part of a therapy for him. And before we even knew he had this, we used to decorate his bed with lights, Christmas lights, because he loved lights. And so we have all kinds of things that light up. It's a part of a stimulus and part of a therapy for him. And he loves it. He loves all those things. You know, I like lights too. I just don't like blue lights in my rearview mirror. So we see Jesus having this gift, obviously, because he's God. But what about somebody else? Well, we see Paul had this gift. And I remind you again what happened there in Acts 28 and verse 8 when Paul healed the father of Publius. And what did he do there? He laid his hands on him. He touched him. And he healed him. And here's another thing. So we have a word and we have a touch. But here's another method. It was instantaneous. It wasn't like, you know, we do, "Here, take this pill, call me in the morning." Or like last night, Nathan came up to us, said his head was kind of hurting, and so we got some Tylenol for him. Okay, what do you got to do? You got to wait 20, 30 minutes before you even feel the effects of it. And so it's not like, "Your son, be healed. Your son, let me touch your head." I mean, I could tell you many times I've touched Samuel and praying fervently, "God, if this is what you're still doing today, would you do it through me?" Deep in my mind, knowing what I know of the Scripture. But see, you get to a point. That's why I said I can see people going to these things and just giving the money, because listen, you know, what's $1,000? What's $5,000? I mean, yes, a lot of money, but when you are suffering and you want to be well, you do whatever it takes to be healed. Right? Just as long as you can be healed right then and there and not have to continue to suffer. And we know Jesus has compassion, and I refer back to those passages when I'm sitting there in the bed with my son, and I refer back to those passages of him having compassion on people. I know he loves my son. I know. Because the Bible tells me so. I'm a poet and didn't know it. But instantaneous, again, we go back to Jesus, we go back to the illustration there about the leper. It was immediate, right? Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. We go back to Peter and John, whenever they were there at the gate and they healed the guy at the temple. It was immediate. It was instantaneous. And let me get one here in that the false teachers have trouble with. Because in their supposed healings, it's not total. But when Jesus healed, it was total. Listen to this, Luke 4, 38 and 39. Then he got up and left the synagogue, entered Simon's house. We just read this a minute ago. Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. They asked him to help her. He stood over her. He rebuked the fever. It left. Immediately she got up. Immediately. Hey, I know what it feels like to feel bad and immediately feel good. I had that happen to me this week. Wednesday. I can tell you, Wednesday is when I started feeling better. And my wife, she told me two things. She said, number one, I got my husband back. Number two, I thought I was going to bury you. That's how bad. I know, I wasn't telling anybody what was going on, but it was bad. That's all I can say. It was really bad. I feel like a new person right now. I was telling Harrison earlier before the service, I jogged for the first time in a year about 50 yards yesterday. Could have went further. I couldn't walk 50 yards without, you know? And no, I did not meet privately with a faith healer. And I did pray a lot, believe me. And it's like I told someone, and I repeated this to my wife because she's seeing this change. It's like night and day. And she said, one of the things that I'm fearing is that all of a sudden you're going to crash again. And I just said, and I said this to somebody else, I said, let's not be surprised when God does heal. You know? Or when God does answer your prayer. We pray for things like this, don't we? And then all of a sudden it happens and we're like, did it really happen? Did God really answer my prayer? I mean, I know, Ronnie, we have prayed for you over and over and over, and you're sitting here with us this morning. I mean, I know you still got some issues going on, but you're here. Praise God, right? Peter was the same way. When he healed Annas, who'd been bedridden for the 8 years, remember he was paralyzed? He got up immediately. It was total healing. Here's what the faith healers say. Anybody remember Robert Tilton? Don't see him a whole lot on TV as much anymore. I won't tell you what people say about him, but he has a magazine. It was called Signs, Wonders, and Miracles of Faith, and it said this on the inside cover, that they do not accept responsibility as to the degree of the permanency of reported healings, deliverances, or miracles. All healings are dependent upon faith, continuing in God's Word, and staying out of sin in accordance to John 5:14. That is not true. There are some occasions, like where Jesus would say not sin anymore, but he said it to the woman caught in adultery. She didn't have some kind of illness that he healed from. He just saved her from being killed. Old Testament law required for her to be stoned to death. But they brought her to Jesus to test him. You remember? And Jesus stoops down, he writes in the sand. Many people believe that he was writing their names in the sand, and stands up and says, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. Who could stand there at that point? And let me just point this out. When they encountered people who had these diseases, they healed them. It was everyone. Jesus did that. You have here in Luke 4:40, when the sun was setting, all those who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. So he healed them. You take the apostles in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, it says, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. None of the rest of them dared to associate with him. However, the people held him in high esteem. And all the more, and what it's talking about there didn't want to join them because Ananias and Sapphira, who had sinned, and this was really the first church discipline in the first church, and they dropped dead. And you could think of what this created among the community. Hey, don't join that church. One false move, you're going to drop dead. You know, but they lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to the church. They said they had this piece of land. They got so much and so for it, and they held back some of the money. It was their land. They just didn't need to hold back or tell people that they gave everything. You know what I mean? And give the impression they gave everything when they held some of it back. But then after that story, and people were being added to the church, it says it was to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets. And when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. And also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together and bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. So, I mean, take that at these healing meetings. People that were there that needed to be healed, if you had a whole section of people in wheelchairs, you didn't have them riding off in the wheelchair after it was done, every one of them would have been healed if they had this gift. Every one of them. But of course, the ultimate, and when you think about this, is the raising of the dead. And we already seen, of course, Jesus doing this. And we all know the story with Lazarus, right? When he tells him to come forth, the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings. His face was wrapped around with a cloth, and Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." Or you take Peter in the story of Dorcas. And that's in Acts chapter 9, 36 and 41. He healed Dorcas, raised her from the dead. Listen, you only find the same individuals doing this. You don't find just anybody doing this. But again, there was a purpose. And I know where our time's gone, so just bear with me for a couple minutes and then I'm done. But I've got to point out, it took me a long time to get to this point, of the purpose. What is the point? Here's the point. To authenticate the messenger. John 20, verse 30 and 31. "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Or 2 Corinthians 12, 12. "Truly, the signs of apostles were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs, wonders, mighty deeds." So it was to authenticate the messenger. This guy is for real. Because again, they didn't have a Bible. They had the Old Testament, obviously. And there were New Testament letters circulating, but they didn't have what you and I have right now. How do we figure out who is really of God? Well, they were able to do these sign gifts. We don't need them today because we have the Bible to affirm whether this person is really of God or not. Listen to what they're saying. You'll find out if they're a charlatan or not. Watch their life. You'll find out if they're a charlatan or not. But again, it was to authenticate the messenger. It was to confirm the message. Mark 16, 20, they went out and preached everywhere. The Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Did you get that? Or Acts 8, 5, again with Philip. And it says there, if you look at that part of the verse up on the screen, "The multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." It's confirming the message. And then you have this verse in Hebrews 2. "How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will." This is a sign gift. It had a purpose. Authenticate the messenger, confirm the message. It was also a sign to unbelievers. A sign to unbelievers. And the word sign means a mark, a characteristic. It's used to that which would distinguish a person or a thing from something else or somebody else. So this mark, this characteristic, W.A. Criswell used to be the pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas. He wrote this: "This gift is a sign gift for the purpose of corroboration, authentication, substantiation, and introduction while the gospel message was in its formative state before the New Testament was written. John MacArthur adds to that, this gift was never intended to keep Christians healthy. It was used as a sign to unbelievers to motivate them to hear the gospel. Because you look at these that had the gift, look at their message. Hear their message. What are they saying that's surrounding this gift? They're preaching the gospel. And so since this gift was a sign to unbelievers, it couldn't be used just at any time. And I'll give you an example of that. Epaphroditus. Paul writes this, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who was also your messenger, minister to my need, because he was longing for you all. He was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul, why didn't you heal him? Paul had the gift. Why didn't you heal him? That was not the purpose. Was it the purpose of the gift? You take Trophimus, 2 Timothy 4:20. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus, Paul says, I left in Miletus sick. Paul, you had the gift. Why didn't you heal him? Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:23. Paul says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities. Paul, why didn't you heal him? Because you couldn't use this gift at any whim. You couldn't use this gift at any time. See, if I, going back, said I wish I had this gift and what we're learning here for the purpose of it, I wouldn't be able to use it for what I wanted to use it for. It was for a sign to unbelievers for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. So is this gift in operation today? Don't shout anything out, but this is what I say. No. Based upon the evidence, then you have to ask, well, what's going on? False teaching. W. Criswell said he received a letter one time, and it said this. It came from one of these faith healers. Send a snapshot of yourself or any loved one who is in need of prayer. We will lay hands upon the picture. Ask God to meet every need. Your generous gifts and pledges are needed. Read God's Bible promises for your healing as you pay your vow. Pay your vows to the Lord. Surely every Bible-believing Christian can vow to give $100. Some can give $1,000. I'll be looking for your letter, and I might add, for your money. End quote. 2 Peter 2:14, I quoted this earlier. False teachers have a heart trained in counterfeit practices, covetous practices. You say, well, what else is happening? Okay, false teaching. How about this? Satanic counterfeit. Satan loves to get you distracted, get you off the true purpose of anything, get you off the Lord, get you hung up on something that's not true of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's what Jesus said to those religious people who were doing these things. It was a counterfeit. The true issues of their heart was sin. That's what he says in the passage. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Well, this leaves an obvious question then. If God doesn't heal today through this miraculous gift, then how does he heal? You already know. Through prayer. I believe God does heal today in his time. I mean, when I think about Jacob and Rachel, he prayed 20 years for her to get pregnant. You don't hear that today, do you? 20 years. People today, today's culture is they want to abort the babies. Listen, that's the big thing going on with the presidential elections coming up. You got two candidates. One is for abortion and one is not. And that should decide right there who you vote for. As you go to Psalm 139, it says, we're fearfully made in our mother's womb. God made us in our mother's womb. You're murdering that baby to abort him. God heals through prayer. James 5:14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Pray. What do? When we know somebody's sick, do we say, "Pastor, can you go over there and lay hands on them and heal them?" I've never heard that in 30 plus years that I've been in ministry. Hope I never do hear that. I'd be thinking, you think I got that gift? You think I can do that? Oh, really? That's news to me. But I will go over there and pray with them. Pray for them. Pray with them. Put them on the prayer list. Mention it to the church so we can pray for them. And we do, don't we? We pray for people that are sick. You bring people's names up all the time that are sick. We have members in our church that get sick. We all get sick, and we pray for each other, right? Because we believe God heals through prayer. If you believed that I had this gift and I could go over there and speak a word or just touch them, you wouldn't be asking for prayer. God heals through prayer. And that's the way he's chosen to do it. And again, if you got to go back to the purpose, and then you understand these gifts. All these sign gifts follow this same purpose. You heard it mentioned miracles in some of the passages. We're going to talk about the gift of miracles. When you go to Acts chapter 2, you got tongues, sign gift. They were there on the day of Pentecost. They're all right there. And the Holy Spirit comes on Peter and the 11, and they began to proclaim the word of God in the language of the people. Amazing. Father, we want to thank you for what we've learned today. And we thank you that you do still heal and you do still have compassion, as you always have. And we thank you that we have the completed word of God, the Bible. We don't need these things still going on to confirm a message or to confirm or authenticate the person speaking that message. We have your word, and you tell us to be like Bereans in Acts. Book of Acts, to be like the Bereans and to search the scriptures. Be diligent in the scriptures. And that's how we're to evaluate what we're hearing and what we're seeing. And just as what we've heard today, we have to evaluate it from the Word of God. And so, Lord, we thank you for what we've learned and what we continue to learn in our time together. And we pray, Lord, as always, really the miracle that we need to be focused in on is you saving somebody. Somebody repenting and believing the gospel. And my prayer, Father, is if there's someone here today that doesn't know you, has never received the good news of the gospel, never been washed from their sin, never having the righteousness of Christ imputed to them, I pray today they'd repent and they would come to Jesus. Pray that you would do that work in hearts today, we ask. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please grab your hymnal. Turn to page 300. Page 300.